I hope you'll turn with me in your Bibles this morning to, again, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Now, if you've been coming with any consistency to these Sunday morning sermons, you should know by now where to find the book of Ephesians. I thought I might preach a series on the book of Nahum. Some of us maybe have never visited Nahum before. But the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, and we'd like to pick up with our reading this morning with verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want to emphasize a part of verse number 11 this morning, which says, in whom? Now, you will find that statement several times in this passage of Scripture. In whom, and it's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. There's a verse of Scripture in Psalm 115, verse number 3, that makes this statement, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. I made the mistake one day of trying to convey to my father that I would do whatever I pleased. And he changed my theology. And from that point, I begin to say, I'll do whatever you please, not whatever I please. Not a good thing, young people, for you to say to your mother and your daddy, I'll do what I please. Matter of fact, husband, might not be a good idea for you to say to your wife, I'll do as I please. There is only one today that can say that and enforce it, and that is God Almighty. He is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he pleased. Anything that God wants to do, he does, because he is a sovereign God. It is a joke to talk about God trying to do something, and God trying to accomplish something, and God wanting something, but he just doesn't have the strength to pull it off. One of the cardinal doctrines in the Bible is the sovereignty of God. He is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he pleased. The apostle was a strong believer in the sovereignty of God. And when he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, he began with the sovereignty of God. In these first 14 verses of chapter 1, when you begin with verse number 3, his subject is the work of the eternal Godhead in man's redemption. He tells us just exactly how God saves sinners. And this has been our study for the past 3 weeks on Sunday mornings. First of all, we shared with you the work of the Father in salvation. Verses 4-6. The Father chose us. The Father predestinated us. And the Father accepted us. Then we proceeded to the work of the Son. That's the Lord Jesus in salvation. Verses 7-10. The Son redeemed us. He has forgiven us. And one day He will gather us to be with Himself. Last Sunday I spoke on the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Verses 13-14. The Holy Spirit regenerated us. The Holy Spirit drew us. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit sealed us. A very important question we need to raise this morning is this. Why would God save anybody? Why in this world would God save anybody? Now, you need to understand this. God doesn't need anything. God is absolutely self-existent. God lives off of Himself. You and I live off of others. But God lives off of Himself. There's nothing in the world that God wants to do that He does not do, which raises the question, why would He ever save sinners? I believe the answer is given to us in this passage, in Ephesians chapter number 1. Verse 5 says He does it according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse number 9 says He does it according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. And verse 11 says, in whom also we have an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And let me just throw one Old Testament reference in there to sweeten up the pot this morning. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar, after conversion, said, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Now, this is what we've been covering on Sundays for the past 3 weeks. And today we pick up with verse number 15, which introduces us to the believer's inheritance in Jesus Christ. A word about defining inheritance, and we don't want to spend but just a moment here. Inheritance has to do with coming into a possession affected by death. It often involves houses, lands, money, and other possessions. Normally, an inheritance is handled through a will. The dead benefactor leaves certain things to a living beneficiary. It is called an inheritance. By the death of Jesus Christ and by His resurrection, all believers in Him have come into a tremendous inheritance. And Paul speaks of that here. In this first chapter, he uses the term three times, and in the fifth chapter, one time. That is, this term inheritance. In Ephesians 1:11, he says, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, I have an inheritance, whether I understand it or not. I have an inheritance today, whether I enjoy it or not. I have an inheritance today because God's Word says that I have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Verse number 18, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then it is used once in Ephesians 5:5, and it says this, quote, hath any inheritance. There are some people that have no spiritual inheritance. All of God's people have a spiritual inheritance, but unsaved people do not have a spiritual inheritance. Why is that so? And who are these people? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That is a tragic thing, my dear friends. But I am glad to be able to report to you, for those who have come to know Christ as Savior, we have an inheritance. The Bible speaks of a future inheritance. That is, one day we shall come into it. In 1 Peter 1:4, when he talks about those who've been born again, we've come to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's a future reservation of an inheritance. When Brother Doyle Birdsong called me and said, Brother Cozart, my sister passed away at 2:30, and she was 85. I said, now, Brother Doyle, was she a believer? Oh, he said, she was a wonderful Christian. She loved the Lord, and most of her adult life she served God and had a sweet Christian testimony. I said, dry your tears. Because she's gone into her future inheritance that's reserved in heaven for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't have to wait for the future to start enjoying it now. The Bible talks about a present inheritance. In Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. When you called on the name of the Lord to save you, God not only forgave you of your sins and saved you, but he gave you an inheritance in himself. Now, I want to talk about that inheritance this morning. First of all, the inheritance is based upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. It is based upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. Notice our faith is not in the sacraments. Our faith is not in the ordinances. It's not in the ordinance of baptism. Our faith is not in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Our faith is not in the church. Our faith is not in the catechism or the doctrines that we teach. Our faith is not in the Virgin Mary or any other human being as such. Our faith is not in moral goodness, living the best you can, obeying the Ten Commandments, observing the Golden Rule. Our faith is not living a good, exemplary life, but solely in Jesus Christ. Now today, you are either in Jesus Christ or you are not in Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. If you are in Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance. If you are not in Jesus Christ, you do not have an inheritance. So it is very important that we see to begin with that this inheritance is based upon faith in Jesus Christ. Not the Baptists, not the Methodists, not the Pentecostals, not living the best you can, but it's faith in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I could not give you all of the inheritances that we have in Christ. First of all, I do not know of all of them. But I could give you some of them this morning. Time would not permit me to go into detail on this. But let me just talk for a few moments to you about some of the believers' inheritances that we already have in Christ. Again, the list is by no means exhaustive and complete. Here are some of them. Number one, believers have a new spiritual father. Believers have a new spiritual father. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. A believer begins to understand some things about God he has never understood before. Because God endows him with spiritual wisdom and knowledge and insight as to who God the Father really is. We have as believers a new spiritual father. May I say to you that the devil is the spiritual father of all unbelievers. Now, we don't like to broadcast that because we take great delight and great pride in going to our family tree and talking about the great benefits of social people who've been in our family tree. Let me tell you this, my dear friends, if you don't know your father as your spiritual father, it is because Satan is your father. Does the Bible teach that? I believe so. In John 8:44, Christ Jesus said this to the Pharisees, but he didn't limit it to the Pharisees. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Amen. Have you ever read in the paper before some dastardly, terrible, atrocious deed that someone committed against somebody else, and you just raise the question, how in the world could they do that? I tell you how. They're just like their daddy. Their daddy was a murderer from the beginning. That's what the Bible calls Satan. He was a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning. And this is why unsaved people live the kind of lives they live. It is because of who their daddy is. Now, all of us have a daddy. Some people have no idea who their physical daddy is. But I'm here to tell you, everybody has a spiritual daddy, a spiritual father. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, your spiritual father is the devil. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. You ever wonder why people lie? Just bold-faced lie. I'm not talking about just overstating something. I'm talking about lying. You ever wonder why people just lie? Because they just like the daddy. We have a nature, my dear friends, that brings that about. And so believers have a new spiritual father. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, we become acquainted with His Father. Who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? God Almighty. Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven." And if we're in Christ, my dear friends, we share the same Father. He is our Father, who was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father who is in heaven. The believer has been given wisdom and knowledge of a new Father, namely the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the Son of God by birth, born of the Virgin Mary. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You and I are sons of God by adoption. God only had one son by birth, and that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, we have the same Father because He, God, has placed us into His family as sons. And as sons, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He prays to His Father who is in heaven, we pray to the same Father He did because He is our Father too. We have a new spiritual Father. That means a lot and should mean a lot. You see, our Heavenly Father loves us. He loves us. And if you belong to Him, He loves you. I do not believe I could have ever done anything in this world that would have made my dad say, "I'm disowning you, son. You're not my child anymore, and I never want to see you again." And my dear friends, there's nothing in the world a Christian can do that would ever provoke God to disown His own, to disown them. You see, your earthly father loved you. Now, some come out of different situations, and some come out of different backgrounds. But I'm telling you, there had to be a time somewhere or another that your father loved you. Can you think back to the things he did for you? Can you think back to the times he was kind toward you? Can you think back to the times he showed it? Well, if our earthly father loved us, how much more our heavenly father loves us? I'm glad I'm able to say this morning, I have someone in heaven who loves me. He loves me. Who is he, Dan? He is my Father who art in heaven. He loves us. Romans 8:39, it says, "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." No mistake I would ever make, no sin I would ever commit, do I have to worry about that thing severing me from my relationship to my Father who is in heaven. That's my inheritance. My Father which is in heaven. Not only does our Heavenly Father love us, but our Heavenly Father provides for us. And the older you get, the more you'll understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes we go blind over the glitter and glamour of life, but there comes a time when we begin to sober up and realize, you know what, I don't have near as long to live as I've already lived. And things take on a different perspective, and you'll realize that over the years, God was so good to you, and He blessed you, and He cared for you, and He provided for you. And He did things for you. Had He not done, you would not even be here today. I have a new spiritual Father. It's not like old Slewfoot the devil, my dear friends. It's my Father who is in heaven, and He loves me, and He provides for me. In Matthew chapter number 6, and it is a glorious section of Scripture, and says such a great deal. We wonder sometimes in reading things I'm about to read for you now why we would worry and why we fret and why we fear. Why do we develop ulcers over things we have no control over? In Matthew 6, 25 through 30, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Another way to say that is don't worry about your life. Don't worry about how you're going to get along. If you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about that. It doesn't mean that you're lazy and that you're a bum and you're no good and you spend all your time as a couch potato in front of television. Doesn't mean that at all, my dear friend. It just means you don't go to the grave early worrying about starving to death. Why is that? Because you have a Father who provides for you, a Heavenly Father. "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Why, behold, the fowls of the air. My wife and I were remarking this last week. I don't believe I've ever seen as many black birds in my life. Yes, sirree. There they invaded my little pasture out in back of our house, and you couldn't even see the pasture for the blackbirds. They were everywhere. I started trying to count them 1, 2, 3, and then I started saying, that won't do, I'll just count them by hundreds. There's 100, there's another 100. There were thousands and thousands and thousands, and something frightened them. All of a sudden, they began to flap their wings and begin to fly, and I thought, boy, we're going to have some in-air traffic confrontation. I didn't see one bird run into another one. They didn't have a wreck up there. Because my father, behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, not their heavenly Father, they don't have one. Birds don't have a heavenly Father. Dogs don't have a heavenly Father. But you have a heavenly Father, your heavenly Father. Feedeth them. Are you not much better than they are? I would think so. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not. They don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow it's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For this is what the world seeks after. This is what the Gentiles seek after. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. And dear friends, he has provided for you and provided for you and provided for you. I really, when I look out into the congregation, I see about the same thing I look at when I watch my reflection in a mirror. We're not starving to death. We kind of are eating pretty good, folk. Huh? Hadn't God been good to you? Those times when you couldn't help yourself, maybe you were in a hospital bed, regardless of what put you there, you couldn't help yourself. They had to feed you. They had to take you to the bathroom. They had to relieve you. They had to do all of these things. God, your heavenly Father, knew about. He brought you through. How do you think you got through that? God did that. Your heavenly Father did that. That's my inheritance. I have a spiritual father, a new spiritual father that not only loves me, but he provides for me. A heavenly Father that will never leave us alone. Never leave us alone. Hebrews 13:5. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have a heavenly Father who understands. Matthew 6:8 says, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ever ask him. I would imagine in a congregation this size today, and if there's not one here today that would fit this description, I can assure you I am speaking to literally thousands upon thousands of people by internet who I would have to say, and they would have to say, that there have been times in my life that I don't know how in the world I ever came through it. But God was there. God was there. Not only do we have a new spiritual father. Boy, I hate to leave that one. That's comforting. Especially when the present administration's in charge of what goes on in the United States of America. I'm glad I have a heavenly Father. And not a bunch of squirrels up in heaven. Aren't you? Believers also have inherited the hope of his calling. Did you see that in verse 18? that the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Do you know what the hope of His calling is today? Why, it's your inheritance. You ought to take it out and look at it. Don't hide it under the bed. Get it out. Look at it. The hope of His calling. Believers have inherited the hope of His calling. When God called us to salvation, He gave us an eternal hope. And that eternal hope is eternal life. In Titus 3, verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. Hallelujah, I'm an heir. According to the hope of eternal life. A tragedy today is there's some people that don't have that hope. And they live their entire life without that hope. The Apostle Paul talked about the dilemma of this. He wasn't talking about a spiritual hope, but it is applicable to this point, the tragedy of no hope. In Acts chapter 27, verse 20, Paul was en route to Rome to be tried by Caesar. A tremendous storm arose called the Euroclydon, perhaps a tornado, a cyclone, a tremendous storm on the water. And in spite of all the sailors could do, it looked like the boat was going to sink. And Paul made this statement, Acts 27:20, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared." Have you ever been there? When it just looked like the sun would never come out and shine again? Have you ever been there? When you looked up for a star, just a little twinkling of hope, and the sky was jet black. When neither the sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, he says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Everybody aboard that ship, with the exception of Paul, said, we're gone. There's nothing we can do. This will be our last boat ride. This is going to involve the last few minutes we have. Death is surely going to take. They had no hope. I cannot prove this, but I can sure preach it. I believe this is one reason why the drug traffic is so great in our nation today. It is because people don't have any hope. And they think they'll find it in a syringe. They'll think they'll find it in a hypodermic injection. They think they'll find it in a pill bottle. They'll think they'll find it in a gin bottle. Somehow or another, if I can just get enough dope, I don't have to face reality. Everything is light and everything is beautiful. Listen, I don't care how high you fly or what dope you might be on, you will hit the ground. Amen. And you'll realize, my dear friends, you still don't have any hope. That's a terrible thing. The tragedy of no hope. But there's a triumph of having hope. Titus 1:3, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. My friends, I'm not hoping on the outcome of this political election year. I'm not hoping on that. That's not my hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. My hope is in a God who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's my spiritual heritage. Not if the stock markets go up and I begin making tremendous dividend returns on my investments. That's not my hope.
Amen.
My hope's in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that hope today, sir? You can be a Baptist and not have that hope. You can be a deacon and not have that hope. You can be a Sunday school teacher and not have that hope. You've got to have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life. You've got to have that. He's our hope. And again, believers have been given resurrection power. That's our inheritance. Resurrection power to overcome the power of sin. Verses 19 through 20. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Who is that power directed to? To usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. How much power did it take for God the Father to raise Jesus from the dead? It says exceeding power. How much power did it take? Not only did He raise Him from the dead, but He took Him back to heaven and set Him at His own right hand where He's been for the last... How much power did that take? While you're trying to figure it out, let me give you an answer. The answer is all power. All power. The kind of power that Christ talked about in the Great Commission... All power is given unto me both in heaven and on earth. Now, I emphasize that you might see that believers have been given resurrection power to overcome the power of sin. What does that mean? That means that the same power that was exhibited in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is made available for Dan Cozart and for you in our daily confrontation with temptation. God's power. Not our power. Not our strength. But His strength. We do not have to succumb to the addictions of this world. Whatever those addictions might be. We don't have to do that, ladies and gentlemen. You say, well, I just can't help myself. You're absolutely right. You can't. You flunked out a long time ago. And the quicker you realize that, the better off you're going to be. But I tell you, somebody's always passed the test, and that's my Father in heaven, my inheritance. God has given us power to rise above the temptations of this life. Don't you really love 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Don't come to me and say, well, I just can't help the bad things I do. That's not true, and you know that's not true. God's people do the things they do because they want to do the things they do, not because they have to do the things they do. There's a difference there. Why? We have a different Father.
Amen.
We have a spiritual Father in heaven. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I love that, more than conquerors. In a pugilistic bout, we're not talking about Rocky in one of his series, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or whatever it was, that was just staggering around at the last round. I mean, he'd been beaten up, he's bleeding all over the place, and you just didn't know how... Will he win this fight? He just barely pulled it through. God doesn't deal with people who barely pull it through. He makes you more than a conqueror. That means when the enemy hits the mat, you're still standing tall in the strength of the Lord. More than conquerors. That's my Father in heaven. That's my inheritance I'm talking about today. No wonder 1 John 4:4, you of God, little children, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Case closed. Case closed. So what are our inheritances that we have in Christ, in whom we have an inheritance? Well, we have a new spiritual father. We have a living hope. And we have overcoming power. Those are our inheritances. And number four, and I will close with this, believers have been given the church to keep them spiritually full. Now, you can go to church faithfully and be on spiritually empty. But my dear friends, if you yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the purposes of the church is to care for God's people who have been saved by the grace of God, and they come together to find nourishment, to find strength, to find encouragement, to find blessing from the Lord, that their spiritual tanks will get full and get you through another week. Sadly to say, some believers or professed believers, either they have an awful big gas tank, because all they need is one fill-up about twice a year, Christmas time and Easter. You're welcome. Or you're lying. You're telling folks you're running on full when you know you're running on empty. Believers have been given the church to keep them spiritually full. 22 and 23 of the verses. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The local church provides us with spiritual food. Doesn't mean, my dear friends, you can't have a private home study or a prayer closet in your home and have fellowship with the Lord. But I'm telling you, when you come to church, somebody ought to preach or teach the Word of God. I mean, that's what we're here for, is to eat off the book, feed off the book. It's our bread, it's our milk, it's our meat. And we come to eat. And the local church provides us with spiritual food. R.A. Torrey noticed a lady had been absent from his services for quite a while, and he went to see her and said, "My dear, let me ask you, have you not been feeling well lately?" She said, "No, I'm feeling just fine." I said, "Well, you have not been in church for a while." And she said, "Well, I know it's been a while, but I talked to the Lord." He said, "That precious little baby you have in your arms, what would happen if he doesn't feed today?" Oh, she said, "Well, I'd be very much concerned." "What happens if he doesn't feed tomorrow? Suppose you fed that baby once a month. What would happen to your baby?" She said, "He'd die." He says, "What happened to you?" Amen. You need to come to church, my dear friends, for many reasons. One reason, I need the same thing you do, is for the spiritual food. Second of all, the local church provides spiritual fellowship. Now, there's not a whole lot of fellowship out there in the world. There isn't. We don't have a whole lot of things in common with people in the world that don't love God and don't love the church. And it's always such an exciting thing for me to come to church, because I can have fellowship with you and you can have fellowship with me, because we're all a bunch of losers apart from the grace of God. Amen? The church provides us with spiritual encouragement. I get such encouragement when you come up to me, and when I'm able to come up to you and, "Brother, how are you doing today? We've been praying for you." That's fellowship. Amen. It's more than the mustard on a hot dog or a cup of hot chocolate and a lollipop. I'm talking about fellowship. You get that at church. And the local church provides us with spiritual service, an opportunity to serve our blessed Lord. Psalm 84, verse 10. David said, "A day in thy courts is better than a thousand." How about that? One day in church is better than a thousand days without it. "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." He's given us a church family, people who ought to care one for another, people who love one another, people who are helping one another. That's my heritage. We, in whom we also have an inheritance. That's what the text says. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. God enabled us to start living off of our inheritance. Let's stand, please, for prayer.